God of grace, thank you for this season of waiting. Thank you for the beauty of the sleeping earth waiting for spring's new life. Thank you for the gift of familiar carols whose joyful music touches a waiting heart. And thank you for family and friends that we can't wait to see this season. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We have been waiting for a Savior. We pray for all who are waiting this morning. People who are waiting for an end to violence because they have known too much war. People who are waiting for healing because they live with sickness and pain. People who are waiting for good news because they are weighed down with sorrow. We pray for all of the earth that is waiting. Creatures who are waiting for protection because their environment has been destroyed. Waterways that are waiting for renewal because they've been contaminated. Lands that are waiting to be redeemed from pollution because we have forgotten that God called the land good. Throughout the world, in and on and under it, waiting happens. Waiting grows and gathers. The earth is expectant, waiting for redemption. But thank you for hope and the candle of hope we have lit today, hope which we need so much in these dark times. A candle of hope for those we know who are sick. And we especially at this time think about little William who's back in the hospital. And we also think of Martha's father, who recently had quadruple heart bypass surgery. He's doing well, but let's just continue to pray for his continued recovery. A candle of hope for people whose marriages have broken down. Hope for the unemployed who wonder how they'll pay their bills. Hope for families camped at borders, waiting for gates to open. We confess that we are prone to despair, that hollow feeling that life is too precarious to bear and there is nothing we can do about it. We think hope is impossible. Thank you that you have the authority over the impossible. You send special news of a Savior whose birth changes us all. Jesus, keep hope alive in our hearts every day this week. Hope that it's worthwhile being kind to strangers. Hope that generosity can make a difference. Hope that tenderness is possible. Give us strength to be a small light for you, as small as a single Advent candle, our words and actions shining for you. Lord, light that redeems, light that restores, light that heals, and light that protects, and light that saves. A flame for you, only for you, our God of hope. Amen.
It is the first Sunday of Advent, and we really appreciate the decorations that the worship committee has put out for us, and we really appreciate the other work that they have done in preparing the Advent services. That we have an integrated theme for Advent that the worship committee has pulled together. Which is very, very good. And so if you see a worship committee member, give them a hug and a thank you this morning. They deserve it. Will you pray with me, please? Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, in the watching, in the hoping, in the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, and the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days and walk with us in this journey until the coming of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We also appreciate the worship committee putting that reading from Luke about the second coming of Jesus into the liturgy this morning, because it's an important part of Advent. It's sometimes a forgotten part of Advent, but the Lord told us to wait and to watch for his return. But sometimes, having been 2,000 years, that is a hard thing to do. And sometimes we get to Advent, and it's an especially hard thing to do. And it's been a long time, and the Lord still tells us to wait and to watch, but we don't know how much longer it will be, so it gets difficult. Well, that kind of brings us to our passage this morning, because in the passage this morning, there was a similar situation where people were being asked to watch and to wait. They had been asked to wait for the coming of the Messiah. And before the Messiah was to come, there was another who was to come. Malachi, as we read this morning, had prophesied that Elijah would come to return to prepare the way for Messiah. But now it had been around 400 years that they had been waiting. Those words that were read this morning were the closing words of the Old Testament. That is how the Old Testament ended. But seemingly after that point, the prophetic voice had gone silent. When would God send his promised Messiah? So we meet this morning a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who kept on serving and worshiping God, we are told, blamelessly and uprightly. They continued to hope for Messiah. And they were also hoping for something else. They were hoping for a son, for they were getting advanced in age, and now they still did not have a son. So they were hoping for these things as they waited. And we're told in the Gospel of Luke that they were both of priestly families. And so Zechariah, being a priest, had the opportunity from time to time to go participate in priestly duties in the temple. So he was called by lot to the temple to perform his duties, and he went up. And the people were very used to these kind of ceremonies, so they knew what was supposed to happen. Zechariah, he had been given the task of taking care of the incense, the lighting of the holy incense, which was not done in the public sphere, but was done, as it were today, behind that door. So Zechariah would have gone behind a closed door to offer the holy incense before God on behalf of the people. And if we were acting this out today, you folks would be prostrate on the floor worshiping and praying. We won't do that today. I won't ask you to do that. I would have had to warn you to dress appropriately, I guess. But if we were acting that out, I would be behind the closed doors and I would be offering the incense. So that's what Zechariah was doing. He was behind closed doors offering the incense. And since the people had been through this worship ritual many, many times before, they knew approximately how long this was supposed to take. It didn't take that long to light some incense. Unfortunately, this day, Zechariah did not reappear. He didn't come back out. And so the people were left wondering, because inside, Zechariah was talking to an angel. An angel appeared to Zechariah, and he said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." There was a reason he said, "Do not be afraid." He was trembling with fear. He was absolutely terrified. But he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give his name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And of course, we know what Zechariah said. He said, "Awesome, cool." No, he said, "I'm an old guy. How can this possibly be? How is this going to happen?" And the angel was not amused. The angel said, "Look, Zechariah, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent here today to preach to you the gospel. And because you did not believe the good news as it was presented to you, you will not be able to speak until all of these things take place." So Zechariah reappeared in front of the people, mute. He could not speak to the people. He just found a way to communicate to them that all they could figure out was the guy has seen a vision or he has seen an angel. So he goes home, and there was at least enough faith that they did conceive a child. So he did have some faith that came, and they waited and they watched, and sure enough, 9 months later, a healthy baby boy was born. And according to the word of the angel, there was great rejoicing at his birth. But Zechariah still could not speak. Not all had been done that needed to be done. So 8 days later, 9 months plus 8 days, he's been now without being able to speak. He was brought to the temple for the circumcision and the naming ceremony. And when they went to name the boy, Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, said, he will be named John. Well, the people said, he can't be named John. Why would you even pick a name like John? Nobody in your family is named John. So they were clamoring around. So they looked to Zechariah, who still could not speak. And Zechariah took his writing tablet. And I guess after 9 months, he was getting pretty good at this. And he wrote, his name shall be John. And sure enough, he opened his mouth. Now he could speak because he had testified, because he had believed the angel's word. He could now speak. And the first words out of his mouth were a song of praise. And he declared, because he was filled now with the Holy Spirit, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has come to his people and redeemed them. As he spoke long ago through his holy prophets, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He remembered, he showed mercy to our ancestors, and he remembered his holy covenant, that oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of all who hate us, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And then he turns to the baby boy that's there with him, and he blesses that boy, and he says, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to turn the hearts of the people to their God, to give them the knowledge of their salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us in the path of peace. And that is how John the Baptist's birth came to be. John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, there was no one greater born of women. John, who lived such an enigmatic life, John, who died such a horrible death, but John, who prepared the way for the Lord. So it's our privilege today to look just a little bit at Zechariah's song. We want to focus just on that song that we just went through. And look at how Zechariah's song prepared the people in hope for Jesus, their Messiah, and how it can prepare us as well today. We remember this season, first of all and foremost, God, why he is great this season. And Zechariah's song is filled from beginning to end with salvation. Salvation. God is saving, redeeming his people. This is the basis of our hope, isn't it? That we are a saved people and that salvation has come to us through Jesus, our Savior. And Jesus, of course, means the Savior. He has redeemed us from our bondage to sin. He has saved us from our great enemy, the devil. He has delivered us from darkness, and he has promised us glory, not just more of the life, more of the same life we live, but abundant life and glorious life and eternal glory. So first of all, this song is a song of salvation, a song of great joy, and it's often called the song of hope, Zechariah's song of hope, because it gives us that hope of salvation, not just a hope that someday maybe we will be saved, but an expectant hope. As Morgan told us, we are expectors now of what God is going to do. An expectant hope, a sure hope in our salvation. Secondly, he tells us that God is a covenant-keeping God. You know, we as a community of faith, as a people of God, we declare on a regular basis that we believe in God preparing covenant with us and making covenant arrangements with us. If we are a covenant people, then we have a rock-solid guarantee that God will keep his promises. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about when he says that Jesus' covenant that he offers us is the best covenant, the best offer of this covenant that God has made with us, because it is a better hope by which we draw near to God. We not only have God's covenant arrangement with us, but we can actually draw near to that same covenant-keeping God. That covenant, though, is not just for us today, but it is a continuation of the covenant and the oath that was given a long time ago to Abraham, just as Zechariah declares in his song. God has always maintained his covenant, and God always will maintain his covenant. That's a promise that we can take to the bank, and that's a promise that we can take to the grave. The book of Hebrews continues that that surety of that promise is an anchor for our souls, and that anchor for our souls is placed in heaven for safekeeping. And that anchor line we can hold on to throughout all of our life. I think of that old hymn, Whispering Hope. And that line from Hebrews appears in that song. Hope has an anchor so steadfast, rends the dark veil for the soul, whither the master has entered, robbing the grave of its goal. Because that anchor, because it's placed for us in heaven, extends a lifeline to us through life, through the grave, to the other side, through death. If God's kept his covenant for 4,000 years, how could we ever doubt that he will continue to keep it now in our lifetime? So the book of Hebrews concludes, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for the one who promised is faithful. So we have God's salvation, we have his covenant keeping, and then we have the promise in these words of Zechariah that God is merciful and mindful of his people, past and present. He says that what the giving of this little boy, he says, is God being mindful of our ancestors, remembering our ancestors. And it's mercy, he says, to our ancestors. Zechariah and Elizabeth were keepers of a covenant that was made long ago, as they said, through an oath to Abraham. They had a deep spiritual heritage, and they were aware of that, and they were kept on. In the New Testament, we find that the Christians took up the same spiritual heritage. When the Apostle Paul was on trial, he said to them, it is because of my hope in what God has promised to our ancestors that I am on trial today. He saw in his own preaching of Jesus the continuation of the covenant that was made of old in the Old Testament. I try to tell my children that they have a great spiritual heritage. My father, in his retirement, took up the hobby of genealogy, and he mapped out not only who's who and who did what, but he also mapped out our spiritual lineage from as our ancestors arrived in the United States in the 1600s. In those days, they were not people of great faith. They were slavers. They were slave owners. They were plantation people. They were people not of great means and trying to survive in a new world. But their children and descendants migrated down as pioneers down into the Kentucky and Tennessee territories. And that's where some of the great revivals of the United States took place. And it took hold in my family lineage. And those people then moved out to what was called the Indian territories at the time and became preachers and servants of God out in that part. And so that's the spiritual heritage that I've been given. You people here know your spiritual heritage very well as well, right? You know when your families came to Canada. You know from where they came. And you know spiritually the heritage that they were given as they came here. Many of you know that spiritual heritage. And so we can hold on to that. We can rejoice in our spiritual heritage. Well, I believe that just as was said here in this prophecy of Zechariah, this song of Zechariah, that God is showing mercy to our ancestors in what he has done for us in Jesus, that God also will have mercy to us and will not forfeit what has been given to us here in this place through the work that our ancestors have done. It is the tender mercy of God. And he goes on in verse 78 and he says that the tender mercy of God has sent a son, produced a son in heaven, and this son has come to us from heaven. This is the son, S-U-N, and the son, S-O-N, that we remember at Christmas, isn't it? That we look for, as promised in our readings from Malachi, and here again, as prophesied by Zechariah. This is the mercy we remember at Christmas, the mercy of God, and it is the reason for the hope that we sing about at Christmas. So, if this is the kind of God that we have, a God that is saving, a God that is covenant keeping, and a God that remembers us with mercy, if this is the kind of God we serve, well then this Christmas, choose hope. You'll probably get a Christmas card this year that says hope, one word. We often do. A Christmas card that says hope without mentioning Jesus is not a hopeful card at all, is it? Our hope is in Jesus. We find our hope only in Jesus. And we prepare our hearts in this season, not for Christmas, but for Jesus. And Zechariah gives us some good reason to do so. First of all, in verse 74, he says, we can serve God without fear. And that's something maybe we only remember at Remembrance Day or something, that we live in a place where we can gather and worship without fear. Because very often we're burdened by many fears, aren't we? Fears of tomorrow, fears of yesterday, fears of our retirement, fears of our health, fears about death, fears about world events, which don't seem to be going the right way at all. But we serve a master who has our yesterday, our today, and our tomorrow in his complete care. And this is freedom, freedom to hope. God enables us to even stare death in the eye and say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And it also enables us, just as Zechariah said, because we are serving God without fear, to have the response of a grateful and saved people. That is, to serve God in holiness and righteousness. Not in our own holiness and righteousness, but in the holiness and righteousness of our Savior. Secondly, we are given the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of our sins, Zechariah says in verse 77. This is the very heart of the gospel, that we have been saved from our sins, and that we have, because of that, eternal salvation. And if we don't know that our sins are forgiven, if we carry the guilt of sin around, even though we are Christians, even though we name the name of Christ, well, then we need to examine that. We need to come to terms with that, because God has forgiven us our sins, and in forgiving us our sins, he has given us assurance of our salvation. And by proclaiming this, John would be preparing the way for the spiritual revival of his own country. He preached, as we are told later, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This repentance that John preached led to forgiveness. The forgiveness led to obedience, and the obedience to reconciliation. And he thus prepared the way for Jesus, the Savior, to change the history of the world. Book of Romans in chapter 8 says that in the hope of our redemption of our bodies, along with all creation, just as Jane prayed about this morning, in this hope we are saved. We are saved with the hope of all creation for our own salvation. We are forgiven, we are saved, and we are free, and in this way we become a people prepared for the Lord. And that is what we are about this Advent season. Moving from shadow and darkness into light and life and peace. This is, isn't it, the very picture of hope, this movement from darkness into light. Because even death can no longer cast its long shadow in the presence of the light of the rising sun that comes to us from heaven. Not that the Bible is not realistic about our sufferings. Sufferings are very much a part of the Bible. Sufferings are all through the Bible from beginning to end. And yet we do not give up hope. We're told in Romans 5 that, no, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but because of that, we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that is the same hope that was poured out into the heart of Zechariah by the Holy Spirit when he gave us this beautiful song. And now we see clearly to walk the path of peace. Since these are the kind of assurances we have, this Advent season, choose hope. So in conclusion, just let me ask, is Jesus Christ the Lord of this church? Well, of course he is. Is he here in this church? Yes, of course he is. And he is our hope of glory. The hope of glory for this church of which he loves and has saved and washed and sanctified and sealed it. What more do we need? What other promises do we need to put our hope in him? So what does choosing hope look like this Christmas? Well, it looks like an old couple beyond reasonable expectation of having a child, continuing to serve God blamelessly, hoping for a son, hoping for the Messiah. It looks like so many of you whom I see radiating the light of the Son of God, even through your suffering, and even sometimes in the shadow of death. And you have been a great blessing to Sandy and I to see your faithfulness continue in this way. Thank you. And it looks like this church, a part of God's holy covenant with his people,
serving God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, while we wait to see what God will do with this church, because God is not finished with us yet. So as you move through Advent, through the craziness of December, choose the hope of Jesus. Prepare your hearts for your Savior. And when you get to Christmas Day, sing with all your heart the song of Jesus, the horn of salvation of the house of David, the desire of nations, that rising sun from heaven. And sing with total confidence the simple and profound words of Christmas. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. By way of response, I'm just going to ask you to take a moment of silence. And I'd like you to ask, what is it that you are hopeful for this Christmas season? It could be something for you personally. It could be something for someone you love. It could be a hope for this church. Just take a moment and offer to God that thing you hope for most in this Christmas season as we approach Jesus. At the right time, then, I will conclude our prayer. O great God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems almost impossible for us to pray about our hopes without also facing our fears. So we present our hopes to you, and we present our fears to you, and know that in Jesus they are met. In Jesus, both can be received, because you are greater than our fears, and you are greater than our hopes. I thank you for the song of Zechariah, and I thank you for the hope that we find in Jesus, even this season. Amen.